Spoiler alert, if you are a born-again believer baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. I'm glad a couple people agree with that. Okay, let's jump right into the Word. So we're going to start off with two scriptures. They're both 2:6. So this one's going to be Colossians 2:6. The other one is 1 John 2:6. If you attend here, you know that we teach a lot on identity. We teach a lot on love. We teach a lot on faith. We teach a lot on truth. And today we're going to be talking about that identity piece because, as Matt was talking about in culture today, the world is trying many times in a predatory way to grab children at a young age and try to get them to latch on to any sort of identity other than their identity in Christ. To the point where young people are mutilating their bodies because they think they're trapped in the wrong body. People are believing and identifying with all kinds of things. They identify with maybe their beauty or their lack thereof according to society. And kids are wanting to know who they are. And if they would understand, which all of you young people in here, I know do understand this, if it was simply who you are in Christ, then everything else would fade away. Like, there are mothers in here, there are fathers in here, there are siblings in here. Those all have an identity piece to them, but it is not truly who you are if you are a born-again Christian. We've discussed this many times. When you go into the baptistry, it's not to get your ticket punched for heaven someday. Do you get to go to heaven? Yes. But it's not a destination. It's Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The reason you go to heaven is because that's where the Father is. And so it's not about, I need to get saved so I don't go to hell someday. That's part of it. That's part of the package. But the reason that you go into this baptistry is to die. To die to yourself, to die to your wants, to die to your needs, and then be rebirthed in Christ to live for him. Paul says it's no longer I live, but Christ in me. The Bible says your life is not your own. You were bought with a price, and what a precious price that was. So we're going to cover these two scriptures, and then we're going to look over a section of scripture, too, that actually has the term mind of Christ in it. So first thing, Colossians 2:6 says, just as, everybody say, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, live your life in him. I know if you've been coming here, I sound like a broken record with this, but until I see, including myself and all other Christians, living like Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we're going to continue to beat this drum. You are not a sinner saved by grace, and you're just trying to get along every day. You were a sinner saved by grace when you got born again. Now you are a son and daughter of the son or daughter of the Most High God. Jesus is your brother. Your God is your Father. If you read in Ephesians chapter 1, you have an inheritance. He loved you before the foundation of the world when you were in Christ because Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, live your life in him. I'm sure many of you have heard the opposite teaching of, well, you know, we can't be like Jesus. You know, we're always going to sin. I'm probably sinning right now as I'm sitting in church. That's wrong. I'm not saying you're going to live perfectly. That's not what I'm talking about. But the goal is to walk like Christ. This is Paul writing to the church in Colossae. In the way that you receive Jesus, live your life in him. And if that's not clear enough, let's go to the next verse. 1 John 2, the second half of verse 5 through verse 6. By this we know that we are in Jesus. How many of you believe you are in Jesus? Okay, so this is how you know. Anyone claiming to abide in him should live their life just as he lived his. Not kinda, sorta. Not I'll try my best. Live your life just as he lived his. So the standard of living for the believer is like Christ. Christian literally means little Christ-like one. And so we are to live like Christ. The Bible says that if we were actually living in the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, it says you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. So when you are fulfilling the lusts or the deeds of the flesh, it's the answers in the Bible, it's because you are not living by the Spirit. We're going to see today that you can actually be in Christ, but you could be carnal. I know that's like a King James word. So you can be fleshly. You can be worldly. And people are like, no, then you're not a Christian. Well, we're going to see today in Scripture that's not necessarily true. I think that we have a lot of people that not intentionally, but just based on how much they know or understand at the time, of people are just like, well, I don't want to go to hell, so I guess I better get baptized, and then I'll just try to figure out how to live my life morally. And that's nowhere in Scripture. The standard is says if you abide in Jesus, then we ought to live their life just as he lived his. I don't have this scripture up here, but Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 1, says, be imitators of God. So now it's not just the standard of Jesus, even though Jesus was God in the flesh. Now it says, be imitators of God as beloved children. So I don't know how we've missed, and even growing up, I missed it. My dad would tell you he's a pastor that he missed it. I don't know how we traded the standard of living like Christ, living like God, letting the kingdom shine through us here into, well, you know, I'm just probably barely holding on by a thread, and the thread's on fire as I'm dangling over hell. I hope I get into heaven. That is not the Christian life. That's not what the Bible tells us that we're supposed to live. But some of you might be thinking, well, I may be the person that just thinks I'm just a sinner barely saved by grace and I'm just barely getting by. And I believe that there are a lot of people that believe that, and they will continue to live fleshly, carnal, and not to the potential that the Holy Spirit, let me say it like this, that you'll never live to the potential that God is calling you to live. This says that we're supposed to live as he lived. Did Jesus preach the gospel? Yeah. Did he love people? Was he merciful? Did he heal the sick? Did he raise the dead? Apparently, we're supposed to be living like that. I get it. It's a high standard, but would you agree it's a simple understanding? I have this bracelet on. What would Jesus do? That's awesome. If we could just return to that. Well, what would Jesus do? And we hear a lot about, okay, so these verses are talking about living like him. And it's like, well, how do I live like him? Here's where I believe that the Lord showed me something extra. This might be like I already knew that. But, you know, we're not all there, including myself. Is that how you live? Let me ask you this. Do you believe with the concept of how you live is what you believe? Right? If I believe, I've used this before, that this stool will hold me, I don't even have to think about it. I just sit. And anything that you decide to do, what college you're going to go to, how young people, you're making decisions on when your parents tell you to do something, you shouldn't have to think about it very long. You should just do it. Yep, and all the parents said, okay. But what do our minds do? We contemplate things. Like I remember, and I'm saying this in a bad way, I would contemplate how bad I want to do something versus how bad the punishment's going to be. So everything that you're going to do in this life starts in your mind. Again, what job you're going to get, who you're going to marry, it's not just happens automatically. You think about these things. You contemplate these things. So you use your mind. So how can we live like Christ if we're thinking like us? The answer is to use the mind of Christ. So when it talks about do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed to the renewing of your mind, that's talking about the mind of Christ. Our mind should be in process of not believing the systems of this world, but about what Jesus said is true. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You need to believe that. You need to put that in your brain and understand, I am the light of the world. It's funny that Jesus said he was the light of the world, and he said we were the light of the world. Maybe he's speaking to identity. Jesus discipled people. Disciple means say what I say and do what I do. That's a Hebraic understanding of discipleship. We did an 8-week series on that on Wednesday night. So it's not just say the words that Jesus said, it's do the works that Jesus did. John chapter 14, verse 12, when they're talking about in the context of miracles, signs, and wonders, Jesus says, truly I say to you that believers, how many believers we got in the room? Believers will do the works that I do, and greater works will they do because I'm going to the Father. Well, why are we going to do works and greater works? Because he's going to go to the Father. And when he goes to the Father, what's he sending us? The Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that the Bible says raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Have you ever just sit there and meditate on that? Like the raising, the Messiah raising from the dead power resides on the inside of you. You have access to the mind of the Messiah. And I know at first glance, it's like, that sounds kind of blasphemous. It's in your Bible. If it's in your Bible, you're good. But the problem is that many professing Christians don't, A, know what's in their Bible, and then when they read it, if they don't understand it, because they take their circumstances and put it against the word and saying, my circumstances are saying something different, that must not mean what it means. When what we're supposed to do is take the word of God and put it against our circumstances to change it. Okay, so these two verses, right? Basically says, walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus. Let's look at a bigger section of scripture that we're going to actually see this phrase, mind of Christ. I didn't want to overwhelm my ProPresenter person, so you're going to actually have to physically open your Bibles or go to your app or whatever you got. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 2. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Now, just so some context of where we're jumping in, it's Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about, you know, I didn't feel like I needed to know anything else amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this has been so taken out of context. I've actually heard teaching on this before, and I would say at one point have probably, I don't know here since I've been pastor here, but in the past have taught on this concept just because I heard other pastors teach on it. Is that people will say, you know what? We should know nothing outside of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And they will quote 1 Corinthians, the beginning of chapter 2. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying, with the state that the Corinthian church is in, at this point, he doesn't need to teach them anything beyond Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because we're actually going to see later, when we get into chapter 3, that he's saying, I could only teach you this far because you guys are totally immature. Amen, yeah. I feel like Paul gets to get away with some things that maybe a pastor in a pulpit wouldn't get away with that. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul? Now, I know it's a letter, and he's very far away. Maybe that's why it was smart that he did it that way. But could you imagine Paul like, hey, I got these great revelations from God. Like, man, he took me to like the third heaven. But listen, you guys are so immature. We're just going to talk about Christ and him crucified. But that's what he's saying. And I don't feel like Paul pulls any punches. I love his letter structure. Most of them are open up. Here's all of the things that you're doing really well. Here's some things that I heard that, like, I can't even believe is going on. And then he wraps it up with people that send greetings. So this is in the context of where Paul uses that expression. I'm not going to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we're going to pick it up further down. Verse 11 says this, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." Why? He tells us why. I love this. "So that we may know things freely given to us by God." So he's saying the reason that he sent his Spirit, and it's this isn't the only reason. Jesus himself said, "Do not leave Jerusalem until you are cloaked or endowed with power from on high." And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But this says we also receive the Spirit so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So yes, God can reveal revelation, supernatural things to you that you can't get on your own. Verse 13, "Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." So there's an order there. Spiritual thoughts, spiritual words. Have you ever struggled with, like, I feel like I always say the wrong thing in the wrong moment? Or why do I do the wrong thing in the wrong moment? I believe that if you go to the root, is are you thinking like Christ? Because if your action is opposite, I would say you were doing some human thinking. What we call fleshly thinking, carnal thinking. Like if you're just like, have the attitude of, I wish more people liked me. I wish I wasn't so down. It really is, it's bothersome that, you know, I'm made fun of. And I'm not saying in a human way that that doesn't hurt. But the question is, are you more than human? Do you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you? Because if Jesus loves you and thinks you're awesome, you're in him. The Bible talks about when the Father sees Jesus, he sees you because he identifies with us, right? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's talking about the church. If you really believed, if you had the mind of Christ, this is why Jesus didn't get rattled, right? We don't have the complaining sessions recorded in the Bible. You know why? Because Jesus didn't complain. Oh, these disciples, they're never going to get it. He didn't complain. Why? Because if you actually read in the Bible, did you know that complaining is a sin? I'm glad we're under grace, because in the Old Testament, when they complained, the ground opened up and swallowed them. When they complained in the Old Testament, venomous snakes came out of nowhere and started biting them and killing them. I could see how that could deter complaining pretty quickly. Complaining is a sin. And Jesus never complained. Why? He knew who he was. He knew who he was. It didn't matter what the Pharisees said about him. It didn't matter what his disciples said about him. It didn't matter that the crowd sometimes picked up stones to stone him, or after he read the prophecy out of the scriptures in Isaiah about himself, and he says, "Today the scripture has been revealed in your hearing." And it says they tried to throw him off a cliff. I tell you what, if I tried to go to a people group and they tried to throw me off a cliff, I'd be like, "God, I'm done. Get sent somebody else." But that would be thinking with Josh's mind. Instead of going, "Not my will, but your will be done. If they try to throw me off of a cliff three times, I'm going to go back." Paul was beaten with rods. He was whipped. He suffered shipwreck, all of these things. And he's just like, "It's just a light affliction for the sake of Christ." I bet he said it with a smile on his face. And it's like, that guy is insane. No, he's possessed by Jesus. He's obsessed with Jesus. He's obsessed with the gospel. He wants to see as many people coming to Christ as he can. So combining spiritual thoughts, this was verse 13, with spiritual words. Now look at this. Verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So apparently natural thinking and spiritual thinking are on opposite ends. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. If you think of the word, like I think of appraisal, like if you appraise a house, you assess its value. So it says he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Some scriptures will translate that discerned. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? You know, that is a quote from the Old Testament. You know, we talk about a lot in here when people, unfortunately, because of just not knowing, will try to mix the old covenant with the new covenant. Jesus has some strong words about that. You can't put old wine into new wineskins. Sorry, can't put new wine into old wineskins. Did I say that in reverse? You can't take a new patch and sew it on an old garment. He's talking about mixture. And many times people will read the Bible and mix the old with the new. And I'm like, well, which is it? If someone hits me, do I get to hit them back? Because that's the Old Testament. The New Testament is when someone hits me, what do? Turn the other cheek. So it seems like they're telling me two different things. That's why you need to pick a covenant. My advice would be to pick the new, because under the old, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are doomed to hell. So we are new covenant believers. So in the old covenant, who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? And I would say people had glimpses into it. David spoke prophetically. They were obviously prophets in the Old Testament that they spoke prophetically. But after he quotes this, after Paul quotes this, it says, but we, us in the new covenant, us in the Jesus covenant, us in the Holy Spirit covenant, we have the mind of Christ. And it's like, well, can that really be true? Because then if we have that mindset, we'd all be walking perfectly in it. Let me tell you, how many of you know that all human beings have brains? And they're all using them in different capacities. Just because you have the mind of Christ does not mean you are exercising the mind of Christ. Just because you have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're exercising the power of the Holy Spirit. I think many times for Christians, the Holy Spirit's like, hey, let me out of here already. I want to work through you. And that's not condemnation. It's just, let's understand, the Spirit was given to do ministry, the works of Jesus himself. The mind of Christ is so that we can think like Christ, so much to the point that if we have the mind of Christ, then we know, because Jesus made it so, that we identify with him, that God sees us this way. And people sometimes have a hard time with this. Well, are you saying you're Jesus? No, I am not saying that I am the only begotten Son of God. But the Bible does tell me that he is the firstborn amongst many brethren. Brothers and sisters, he's the first, but we are brought in. Jesus says, I pray that they will be one in the same way that we are one. I and them, and you and me, and us and them. So there's no question. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. As he is, so are we in this world. It's obvious, scripture after scripture after scripture, that he identifies with us and we identify with him. So why would we not want to have the mind of Christ? If we think like Christ, we will act like Christ. Well, it seems simple. It is that simple. It's us that make it complicated. Well, I really got to think about that and meditate on that. And do I have the mind of Christ? No, just read it in your Bible and believe it. The problem is we have too much analytical nonsense going on. Most of it happens at seminary. It's endless debates. What does the scripture mean? Just read it and do it. And so it's better to be lofty and intellectual about it. Meanwhile, there's people that are hungry. There's people that are waiting for you to share the gospel with you. There's people that are sick and waiting for the laying on of hands to heal them. The gospel is not meant for the elite. Do you know who Jesus picked? Fishermen. If you weren't smart enough to do anything else, guess what you got to do? Be a fisherman. I understand that you took on your father's trade, but I'm saying he did it. Every Jewish child went to rabbinical school. And then if you showed promise, you were chosen by a rabbi to become an apprentice. The fact that these guys were all doing regular jobs meant they weren't chosen, i.e. they were the rejects. Jesus picked the rejects. I like that because I knew that I got qualified. Aren't you glad that he picks the rejects? Because you know what? He wants people that are hungry for him. He wants people that are like, you're the Christ, Lord. Just show me what to do. Not sit around and have endless discussion, endless debates where it's just lofty and we're writing all of these things and the whole time nobody's getting saved. Nobody's getting healed. Nobody's having radical love shown to them. And again, I'm not against Bible college. Like I said, we support Charis Bible College. I'm just talking about endless knowledge for the sake of knowledge. The Bible says, knowledge puffs up, love edifies. So knowledge for the sake of knowledge is wrong. It just is. It's right next to complaining. So this says we have the mind of Christ. Now remember, this is talking about spiritual thoughts combined with spiritual words, that the spirit of a man knows the thoughts of the man. The spirit of the God knows the thoughts of God. He gave us the spirit so that God could give us his thoughts. And he ends with, so we have the mind of Christ. Let's go on, which I want you to see my point of what I was saying. In this chapter, he talks about, listen, I just only want to know Christ and him crucified among you. And we think, oh, well, see, that we're just supposed to keep it simple. But here, he's going to show you why he keeps it simple. So 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. Now, you understand he's writing to a church, right? He's writing to Christians, and he's calling them non-spiritual and men of flesh. As to infants in Christ. It uses the phrase in Christ, and again, like Matt brought up, if you're visiting with us, we have a lovely book that we would love to give you that's actually called In Christ, and it's everywhere we're in the scriptures, particularly the New Testament that talks about you're in Christ, Christ is in you. It puts all of those scriptures together so you can understand your identity in Christ. So he calls them unspiritual, men of flesh, but he calls them infants or babes in Christ. So apparently they are born again, but they're born again, unspiritual and fleshly. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Those of you who have babies or who have had babies, you know you can't just put steak in the kid's throat when he comes out day one, right? He can't receive it. And that's what he said. He said, infants in Christ, I got to give you milk. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. Do you see why he wrote a letter and didn't show up in person? So he says, I couldn't talk to you that way back then. And by the way, you haven't progressed any further. Now, Paul planted this church. And, you know, I wish more of this went on today where, you know, people that plant church plants set a vision for the church and, you know, should be checking in with these churches from time to time and make sure everything is flowing good. This is what Paul does. He plants a church, he puts elders in the church, and then he sends or he writes, rather, to these churches to make sure that these things are going on. And he's particularly addressing the elders. So he says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. You were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. And he says, for you are still fleshly. So again, these are Christians who are in Christ, that are babes, that can only have milk. And he says, because you are fleshly or carnal. Verse 3, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? So again, walking Hebraistically, like the understanding of a Jewish person or anybody in that day, when you say walk, like when we saw earlier, I actually translated it live exactly like him from the Greek, because the actual text says, if you say you abide in Jesus, you ought to walk just as he walked. It's not saying if Jesus walked like this, then that's the way that you walk. He's saying the way that he lived his life, what he said, how he did it, that's how you're supposed to live your life. So in this same way, it says, you are fleshly, are you not walking like mere men? So apparently, you can be a Christian and think and live like a human being. Do you see that in the scriptures? And again, people are like, well, are you saying we're not human beings? I don't know. When I got baptized, I died, and now I've been rebirthed in Christ. I think if I'm a son or daughter of the Most High God, I am human, but I'm also something else. How is that possible? Well, look at Jesus. He's fully God and fully man. But we have to be more, because he's saying you're walking like mere men. I mean, could you imagine if people are like, what is Paul talking about? Of course I'm walking like a man. I'm human. But they knew what he was talking about. He's saying you're in Christ. That's good. But you still think and walk like the world. And he's not listing their sin. I'm just talking about principles in the world that may not even seem like sin at first glance. So like most of us like want to get ahead in our jobs, right? And climb the corporate ladder. But sometimes, and maybe some of you have experienced this, maybe this has happened to you, that other people have to talk bad about you or kind of shift and move around so that they can rise above you. That's a worldly principle. That's a worldly system. There's all kinds of worldly systems that go on that are contrary to the kingdom. Again, we talked about it. Somebody hits you. What's the normal person do? You hit them right back. I'm sure there's some siblings in here that when you've been pushed, your first thought is not like, I'm not going to do anything about that. In the moment, many times, the inclination is to push back. But if we're always thinking like Christ, you're like, Christ took blow for blow for blow for blow. He said nothing. He did nothing. I better finish that. Young people, don't let your siblings pound you into a pulp. Just go tell mom and dad. But don't return blow for blow. So it is possible. And I hope that I'm answering some questions, even in our own life today. I mean, we can look at our own lives. Let's not just go, well, I already know I'm walking in the Spirit, so let's figure out who isn't. Do some self-examination first, going, it is possible to be in Christ and not live spiritually. And why? Why does he say it? I want to read this definition, and then we'll move into our time of prayer. He says, you're still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife. So he lists two specific things, jealousy and strife amongst you, meaning in the church. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? So apparently human beings can get jealous and have strife or contention. Let's just all be humble. Anybody ever been jealous before? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying. You ever had contention or strife with someone? I'm not talking about a fist fight. I'm talking about a heated argument. Contention. I'm going to read the definition of strife. So when we do that, we're not acting like Christ. We're not thinking with the mind of Christ. That doesn't mean you lost your salvation, but you're simply living like a normal human being. Carnal, yeah. Fleshly. Unbelieving. So after he says that, he says, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" So apparently there's strife in the church of going, "Hey, did the apostle Paul baptize you? And you? Okay, cool. Let's just form this club over here. Who did that second-rate Apollos baptize? Oh, you have your own club over there." And he's like, "What?" He's like, "This is insane. We are messengers of Christ. One is not greater than the other." So he says it's strife and jealousy, and then he gives a specific example of how that strife and jealousy is playing out. I want to read to you the Greek definition of strife. It can mean to quarrel, contention, debate, it says literally quarrel, strife, properly a readiness to quarrel. Have you either you or do you know somebody who it just always seems like they're ready to quarrel, ready to be contentious, ready to debate? That's listed as the word strife in the Greek. It says Strong's Greek, it says gathers a constellation of ideas involving contentious rivalry that fractures fellowship. Although the term never appears in the Gospels, it dominates 9 passages in the Pauline and pastoral letters, marking it as a pressing concern for the first century churches. And then it goes on to say that in the early church fathers' writings, that it is a constant thing that they're dealing with. So apparently strife and jealousy are the roots of many of the problems of why there are fractions and divisions in the church. And Paul says, if you are doing this, it's not your salvation that comes into question, it's your spirituality that is in question. So what is the point? If we have the mind of Christ, which is where you need to start. Not, I must try really hard to be like Jesus. If you do that, then you're going to have your human mind trying to accomplish this supernatural life Jesus lived, instead of getting your mind supernaturally ready by having the mind of Christ so that you can live supernaturally. You learn to think like Jesus. You got to think like Jesus first before you can talk like Jesus. You have to think like Jesus first before you can act like Jesus. Because again, in the same way that Paul would say strife and jealousy came from a human mind, that walking as Christ walked is going to come from a Christ mindset. Like nobody just like all of a sudden is like, I'm just jealous and I want to fight everybody. No, you thought that through. And you got analytical about it. Well, I'm a Paul, and I really like Paul. I like the fact that he's a tent maker, kind of provides for himself. I don't even know what Apollos does, so I'm so glad that I got baptized by Paul. And then it just starts to spin from there. And you're like, maybe other people feel this way that were baptized by Paul. So we need to have the mind of Christ. That's why we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We can say it's our mind, but when it says by the renewing, that Greek word can also mean renovation. And we've used this example before. When you get new cabinets, you don't build the new cabinets over top of the existing cabinets. You pull the old cabinets out. So remove your human mind, and then you put the new cabinets in and put Christ's mind here. So if you want to talk like Christ, walk like Christ, then we need to learn to think like Christ.